Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, right to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be in the latter part of the chapter. And so if your Bible has a split there, you might want to turn to that. Brother Donnie brought out a great idea, thought last week. Well, what about the Shoals and others who have 24 hours of daylight and then at times they have 24 hours of darkness? Isn't it unique how God has created this world? We talk about the evening and the morning where the first day, well, they go through periods where it's all morning or all evening, and how God has created this world in an exceptional way. I want you to know those who reject Jesus Christ will ultimately reject creation and find a way to move him out of how this world began by accepting evolution. Your ultimate goal is not trying to get someone to become a creationist, because someone can become a creationist without ever becoming a Christian. But if you get them to become a Christian, then the Holy Spirit will begin to work in their heart and life and where they see the truths of creation. So please, I know the temptation is great when you get to one of these caverns or you get to one of these museums to begin to debate with the person presenting the information and how they're all wrong and how there isn't billions of years. Please just kind of push away those feelings. There is something more important than that information in their mind, and it's their heart and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So let me just beg you again, don't become so focused on creation that you just argue with people and turn people off to the ultimate truth, which is Jesus Christ. And we want them to know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Well, last week some questions were brought up, and you know, while you're trying to push through Sunday school, you've got 30, 35 minutes and you're trying to get as much truth, where sometimes I just feel like I need to settle down a little bit and to just explain some of the truths a little bit better. And so today's message isn't so much about creation as it is making sense of it by learning how to get out of passages what is there. There was a quote, let me stop with a word of prayer. I feel better doing it that way than waiting to pray. Let's begin with a word of prayer and go forward. Your Father, I now come to you in the name of the Lord. I'm excited about your word and the truths thereof. I want the truths to be presented in an acceptable way, but I also know that needs the work of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I don't want to just try to persuade people and convince them merely from argument standpoint. I want your word be made alive by your Holy Spirit. So may I present it in such a way that it gives the Holy Spirit freedom to work in hearts. And it's just not me pushing people to believe what I'm presenting. Father, may they search the Scriptures to make sure those things are so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I went to Bible college, we were trained in both hermeneutics and homiletics, two basically words we're not familiar with a whole lot in just common language. Hermeneutics was a proper study of God's Word, and homiletics is a proper presentation of God's Word. And so I work on hermeneutics all week to try to do a proper homiletics on Sunday, so to speak, if I want to make it oversimplified. Well, there was a quote that I found, and many other preachers have found it. It says, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, then seek no other sense. You know, when the Scripture itself makes plain sense in just what it says, and common sense, then we shouldn't seek any other sense, or we shouldn't seek any other interpretation out of it. But sadly, what has happened in Christendom is sometimes theories like the gap theory or the day-age theory tend to come from more people professing to be Christians, because they're having trouble trying to take science and what they're hearing is science, and trying to justify it by the Scriptures, so they try to fit some evolution into the Scriptures. Again, we're not to read into the Scriptures, we're to read out of it. We are not to say, well, I think it must be saying that, when it's maybe not saying anything at all. The filters that we ought to be using for that, then, are other Scriptures. to use other scriptures kind of as a filter. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan who said when he would hear something and he wasn't sure about it at first hearing, he says, I'd just run it and I'd filter it through my mind and all the scriptures that I knew regarding that topic to see if what that preacher just said could actually be true. So again, the scripture then itself becomes the filter. Not what we think, not what our grandparents or parents taught us, not what we learned in college, but the scriptures become our filter. We run it through the scriptures. So we were talking about there are gaps in the scripture. By the way, I ask you this question, does anyone know of a book being written inside of another book of the Bible? And no one knew at first glance, and I said, maybe you ought to look that up this week. Did anybody look that up? Do you know what it is? All right, you all failed, okay? F for the class. There's actually a couple of them. Anyone want to venture a guess? What's that? Okay, Ezra and Nehemiah, and you got Ezra and Esther. When the book of Ezra was being written, you could stop partway through it, and you have the life of Nehemiah in there, and you also have the life of Esther in there. So that's great. Anyone think of another one? Okay, Isaiah with the Chronicles, you're probably right. That one doesn't come to my mind, but you're wiser than I am, so I was probably right. How about the book of Ruth and how it sounds? Sounds just like the book before it, which is Judges. Okay. Also, when you go back into the book of Numbers and you have Deuteronomy and some of them, even Exodus with Leviticus, the law regarding the ceremonies was given during the time period. So there are several books like that. Well, we were talking about the gap between when Adam was created and when Eve was created, and I threw out there what I expected to be a truth, which it was, but I couldn't remember exactly where I got it from. So I thought, let's go back and look at this a second. So is there a gap of time? What was Eve actually created the same day Adam was created? And can we find that out from the scriptures? Again, the filter we're going to use is not a college textbook or not somebody else writing a book, but we're just going to use the scripture itself. Let's begin with verse 26 of chapter 1. We're going to try to determine if Adam and Eve were created on the same day or if there's a gap of time in between, because some would say there's a gap of time and others would say there's not. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But it still doesn't necessarily tell us on what day Eve was created. But it does say that God did create both the male and the female. So let's continue reading, see if we find anything else out. "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Well, it's beginning to lead us almost to the conclusion that they may have been created very closely so, because it moves right into that, God blessing them, being Adam and Eve, and asking them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth or upon the earth. "And God said, Behold, I've given you every herb," or herb, depending who you are, "bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat." And by the way, it's very interesting how God has created the grass and the herbs and the fruit trees all to reproduce differently. And talks about that back in verse 11, I believe it is, and brings it in a little bit here. And that's an interesting study in and of itself. But anyway, going forward, so they were eating initially plants for their substance and sustenance, both man and beast. "And to every beast," verse number 30, "of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So again, it's kind of leading at least to this assumption. It's at least inferring, and maybe I could even say implying, and there's several levels you can take that. There's direct statements, there's implications, and then there's inferences. There's at least an inference here, if not even an implication, that Eve was created by the end of that sixth day. Because it's mentioning her in here, and then saying that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But let's gather a little bit more information by going into the next chapter. And let's begin with verse number 20 here. Again, chapter 2 is restating creation, but adding some additional information. Not restating everything, but just giving some additional information of what was created in Genesis chapter 1. So look beginning in verse number 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Now, it's kind of interesting. God has not yet mentioned everything that he had created. Could there be this possibility? And again, I don't want to overly read into Scripture, but could there be a possibility after partway naming the animals, Adam is beginning to recognize there's only me here doing this. And it sure be good to have somebody else. Good to have a secretary around. Sorry, ladies, I'm not diminishing you to the position of a secretary. But it'd be good to have someone else helping me here. So at this point, he has not mentioned all the animals that he has created. Also, understand that God did not create every breed of an animal that we would have today in the beginning. But God gave us a starting point, what was needed to multiply and replenish the earth. And many things, even in my age period of time, which is not real long, thank you. 57 years? I don't even know. Am I 57? Not yet? Almost 58? I'm getting older as I speak. Man, I was hoping she'd say 56. 58. In those 58 years of my life, There are new breeds of animals, if I can just generically put it that way, that were not here when I was born. And so the world is ever advancing, or whatever you might want to say in that way. And so, but to this point, Adam had named some of them at least, and there was not found an help meet or fit for him. So he needed a helper that was appropriately fit for him. And the Lord God had caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And so it appears at that appropriate time. The exact time, again, we are not sure. Now someone had argued for the day-age theory. Again, a Christian argued for the day-age theory because he said there's no way that Adam can run around the earth finding all the animals and naming them all. Well, in the past, God had brought them to him before, or God can bring them to him. And again, we did not have all the species in which we would have today. But I believe it was, but there's enough evidence to here to gather that God had created everything necessary for the replenishing of the earth within those 6 days. If anything is created initially to help in the replenishing of the earth after creation, then creation was really incomplete, if you would understand that. Everything was needed to replenish the earth in those 6 days for creation to be complete and for God to step back, look at it all and say, this is very good. And so I would come to the conclusion, while we don't know the exact amount of time, there was enough time that Adam had come to himself to recognize he needed help, someone that was suited or fit for him, someone that would match him, just like the animals in which he was naming. And so, anyway, that would be the conclusion I would come to. There's a couple other verses you can kind of filter your mind and your thinking through that would all lead to a similar conclusion there. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, this was a passage I mentioned quickly in passing. And I thought a couple of phrases in there may have caused you to think, wait a second, is that talking about the earth being without form and void? Darkness upon the face of the deep. Maybe this was talking about the gap theory. Maybe you can get the gap theory out of this, if not the day-age theory, which they pull from verse number 8. So I thought, again, this Sunday school lesson is more about how you study and draw conclusions than it is about getting to the heart of the day-age theory, though I want to do that in at least the last 5 minutes or so, if I can, maybe even 10 minutes. I want to focus my final conclusions on the day-age theory today, if I can. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's just jump right in at verse 1 and get the context. When you want to understand something, the best place to start is just at least reading the verses around it. He says, this second epistle, beloved, so he's writing to Christians for the second time. That's clear to us because we have it in our Bibles together. But so he's making it very clear. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's trying to bring some things back to their remembrance. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, which was speaking of the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he is now showing and really revealing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When Paul shared that with Timothy, who's speaking of Old Testament. But now, basically, Peter's bringing this information. New Testament scriptures are just as authoritative as the prophets. He says, there are some commandments we're giving to you as the prophets that are authoritative as well. Verse number 3. Knowing this first, here's the information we want you to get first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. This is of the Lord and of the Lord only. The message that I am preaching this morning regarding the Word of God and this Sunday school lesson were never intended to be together. But they're going to basically just kind of somewhat just closely align, at least for a short period of time. In the last days, there are scoffers who are walking after their own lust. And I'm going to be talking in the next hour from 2 Timothy chapter 3 about in the last days, perilous times shall come. So Peter also was referencing this day and age where men would be walking after their own desires, their own lust, and saying, this is what they're going to be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so they're wondering, hey, this God who promised you he's coming back again, where's the fulfillment of this promise? They're not asking because they want to know, they're scoffing. They're kind of like the Sadducees and the Pharisees as they approached the Lord. Generally, their questions were antagonistic. And so he's saying, I just want you to know there are going to be those that are going to be in the last days and they're going to be questioning his coming. And look at verse 5 then. This is really key for us. Again, get the scriptures out and follow along. This is going to benefit you the most. For this they willingly are ignorant of. That's an interesting phrase. In fact, that ought to be marked in your study Bible at least. That really kind of stands out to you. They are willingly ignorant of this. Be a great time to take you over to Romans chapter 1 to see the fall of the progressive fall of man who rejects God as creator. So God gives them up to uncleanness and they still reject him. So he gives them up to further uncleanness and they continue to reject him and he gives them over to a reprobate. Have you ever heard that? A reprobate mind. You say, well, what came first, the reprobate mind or them giving them? They gave him up. In fact, you remember the story when God says about Potiphar and Pharaoh? and who is going to reject. But I want you to know God didn't reject him before he rejected God. Read the passage carefully, and you are going to see God didn't make the first step. God told them of a truth in that story back in the book of Exodus. But the truth was that God didn't make the first move. And I want you to know God moves toward us and mankind will often move away. And so this they are willingly ignorant of. The truth has been revealed and they were willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old. So they're rejecting the return of Christ. Why? Because they rejected the creation of Christ. They rejected the fact that Christ created. And now, when it comes to end times events, they reject that also. So what has happened here? These people are willingly ignorant of the truths about creation. Now, I personally believe everyone, I truly believe there are no pure atheists. I believe everyone in their conscience at one time came to the conclusion there is a God. But some have seared their conscience and by continual rejection have come to the belief or the conviction that they are now an atheist. But I believe that God, through creation, through our conscience, through the Holy Spirit, through the Son of God and through the Word of God, has revealed himself to mankind. And I believe they're willingly ignorant of these things because of their position all the way back to creation. They are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth stand. Now look at this. The earth standing out of the water and in the water whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Well, when is that speaking of? The flood. Now see, if you're wanting to use the scriptures to prove your point, you're willing to make that at Genesis 1-2. And use that as proof of your gap theory. That in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then after maybe billions of years, there was the death of all the animals and the death of the plant life, and now darkness moved upon the face of the earth and so forth. And again, they're going to use 2 Peter 3 as an argument, but they're using a verse that's referring to the flood, not to Genesis 1. So again, we've got to be really careful. By the way, Satan is subtle, dear friend. And sometimes we get too inquisitive. We want to know beyond what God has revealed to us. We need to be really careful to stay within the secret things belong to the Lord, but they which are revealed belong to us. And so we've got to be really careful in accepting false truths by twisted verses. So he's talking here about the world that perished, meaning the flood, not the the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, as some would say there is. Again, let me be really clear. I believe Genesis 1:1 states creation. Genesis 1:2 through 31 then reveal how it happens. Genesis 1:1, like any good writer, is the introduction to everything that follows thereafter. Verses 7 and 8, let me look at briefly here, and I want to move forward. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant. And basically, he's going to go on to talk about the day, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And again, if you study that out to what it's saying. It's saying God is timeless. He's not working on a clock. Some of you don't work on a clock very well either. But anyway, that's another point. Late to many things. Stop. I'm not supposed to be preaching now. I'm supposed to be teaching. God is timeless. But in this passage, what it's talking about here is this, God is keeping this world in store to, again, ultimately be destroyed because sin hath destroyed this earth. God doesn't want us living on a remodeled, destroyed earth. This world will perish, according to the scriptures, with a fervent heat, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth for us as believers to dwell in. This will all happen, and they are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. When is the day of judgment? Who knows? Got some former preachers in here. Maybe they'll tell us when that day. We don't know, do we? It's whenever the Lord says. And so we don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know. So, by the way, don't get caught up in those who want to project what day and hour it is. It's happened many times, and they've all been wrong to this point. And so we won't know the day nor the hour. But this world will continue until God says, this is the word, the Greek word means this, the consummation of the age. When you fly in an airplane, if you're willing to, you want it to come to a consummation, not just to an ending. You want to reach the proper destination at the proper time, correct? The flight going down halfway over the ocean isn't what you want, correct? So the Greek word there means the consummation of the age. So that means there is an ultimate time, and only God knows that time. And this world will come to a fitting conclusion. The conclusion God intends for it to come to. And so we have to understand that's what in reference that passage is talking about. Now let's go back briefly to the day-age theory. And let's go to, we've already talked about some of this. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We did find that the word day is used several different ways, sometimes within the same verse, such as Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, speaking of daylight, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first days, now talking about 24 hours. So we can refer to day, daytime, as when the sun is out. We can also refer to day as a 24-hour day period of time. We can also talk about the days and the years, as he did later on in verse number 14. We can also talk about days as in a period of time. We are living in the last days. Does that mean the last week? Does that mean the last 7 days, 6 days? No, that's talking about, man, that can span literally thousands of years. But it's an age. So the word day is then identified by the context. Again, going back to the context of Scripture. So they are saying, I find this interesting. The people say, look, 1,000 years is one day with the Lord. So when he created in day one, they don't say he did in 1,000 years. They say he did over billions of years. Isn't that interesting? So they don't even literally use their own verses the way they say they ought to be translated. If they're saying a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day, they ought to be saying, okay, in day one, for that 1,000 years he did this, for this the next 1,000 years. They don't say that. So again, they're twisting Scripture for their own devices. Beware, Satan is subtle. And as I'm going to make it very aware in the next, any one of us can fall prey to Satan's attack. And I think somewhat we are, if we're not careful, we're set up for it. So let's look at what it says in Exodus chapter 20. 6 days, in verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, or thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed. So he's saying, you're to work 6 days like the Lord did and rest on the seventh, speaking of under the law, the Sabbath day for the Jews. And just like the Lord did, you're to do it. Well, are you supposed to work for billions of years? In fact, 6 billion years and then take a billion years off? So think about it. You've got to use the Scripture as a filter here. And the Scripture itself will bring you to this conclusion. God created this world in 6 literal 24-hour days. Are you wanting to say, but He can't? So how big's your God? And really the question goes down to this, in the final conclusion. I'm just going to jump. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. I guess I'm allowed to do what I want because I'm the pastor, but not really. There are other things going on. There are other people need to get to the bathroom, need to get their kids, need to transfer to classes. I realize all this. But Hebrews chapter 4, just briefly, because these verses really impacted me. So what is the reason you don't believe that God can create this day and this world in 6 literal days? If He can't create it in 24 hours, periods of time, can he then not create things out of nothing? Or is that subject to questioning now too? Or can He really do things by just speaking? Can He really make an animal just by speaking? I mean, really, if you're going to call one thing into question, you've got to call it all into question. If God can't do it in 24-hour periods of time, then what else can't God do that it says He did? Look at Hebrews 4:3. For which have believed, do not enter into rest. He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my wrath, into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's saying the works were finished from the very beginning. He's not allowing for a gap there. He's saying this world in which we live was all the way back to the very beginning. You can't put a gap in there. You can't say it was all destroyed, because he says the world we're living in was there from the very beginning. Look at verse number 10, and then I will say amen. But for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. And so this is leading us back to the believing of the creation of the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. Dear friend, if you're struggling to believe that, I don't want to push you into believing that. I want the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Take His word, read it, ask Him to reveal His truth to you. And if you want, ask me to help you to show you the verses. But that's the conclusion I would make, not because of where I went to college, not because of what books I've read, but because of the Word of God and what it says. Let's close. Your Father, may we search Your Word to see whether those things are so. I don't want to reject something just because it's a theory presented later on in life, because there are truths that we're always learning. But I do want to reject it if it doesn't line up with Your Word. So may we be students of Your Word, willing to accept only that which is clearly presented in Your Word. Lead us to the truths You want us to believe. May even they cross-examine everything I teach. Even though I think they're convinced I am trying to be totally truthful and totally clear, may they still even examine what I'm saying to make sure it's so. Guide us into Thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.